Well, the sermon this morning is entitled, Ignorance is Not Bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. And I'm drawing our thoughts from Luke chapter 1, verse 77. The prophecy of Zacharias speaking here about his son, John, miraculous birth in its own way, and that this child would grow up, as we read in verse 80, but he would be giving knowledge of salvation to his people. Knowledge of salvation. Knowledge. Well, knowledge is the opposite, isn't it, of ignorance. And sometimes people think, well, actually, no, ignorance is bliss. Better not to know. If we really knew what's out there, why, we wouldn't get out of bed in the morning. We'd stay indoors, we'd not set foot, we'd get run over, or some dread thing would befall us. So better sometimes if we're not told the dangers, so that we just perhaps get on with life, and if we were told these things beforehand, well, we sure wouldn't have done it. We'd never fly in a plane, we'd never catch a train or drive a car or whatever else that it might be. Well, that's what people sometimes think. Don't tell us. We don't want to know. Ignorance is bliss. But we might ponder whether really where it counts, spiritual things, is ignorance bliss? Because there are big things out there. There are important things, which actually is vital that we do know, where ignorance is not a help to us and is really actually a great hindrance and will have eternal consequences if we maintain ourselves in a state of ignorance. I mean, there's so much going on at the moment, or perhaps there isn't so much going on at the moment as Christmas sort of collapses about people's ears. And so within it all, don't lose sight of the knowledge that is the most important knowledge that there is to be gained. Vital knowledge. Verse 77, what Zacharias is saying, that his son is going to be John the Baptist, is going to grow up and be in that way this remarkable figure who is going to speak to the people of his day about how they can have their sins remitted, how they can be put away, taken away from them, the remission of sin, pushing it back, pushing it out of the way. And that's going to be his message when, as it speaks here, he's manifested to Israel, when he appears to them, when he comes out preaching, that he's being prepared in the desert, in a kind of quiet backwater, much like our Lord was in Nazareth, being prepared as he learnt the trade of his father, the carpenter's son. But one day he would be manifested, and all Israel took notice of John the Baptist when he came. Well, my first heading is getting ready for Christ. Getting ready for Christ. I say that. People talk about getting ready for Christmas, don't they? Getting ready for Christmas. Well, I keep saying perhaps there's not so much to get ready for now, but if it was a typical year, the world out there would probably today, yeah, they'd all be in the shops, wouldn't they? They'd all be rushing to get last-minute bargains here or catch the last post to get your parcel off to wherever there. And it would be busy, busy, busy. Well, don't be so busy, busy, busy. You can't be this year, there's the fact. But any year, better this. Get ready for Christ. Get ready for him. Get ready. Wait, he's coming again. There's a second coming somewhere out there one day. But get yourself ready for him. It's really this is what John the Baptist, so much of his ministry, was actually saying that. Get ready for him coming. We read in Isaiah chapter 40, prepare the ways of the Lord. And that's looking forward to the ministry of John the Baptist. Get ready, because the most important person is coming. He follows after me, but he's greater than me, because he was before me. And John stresses that, that he is not the one, he's not the Christ, he's not the promised Messiah. He's been sent before him. And once the Messiah has properly come, John the Baptist is going to be kind of moved sideways, and his importance and his ministry is going to fade into the background. Well, really, from the beginning of the world, God has been, we might say, getting ready for Christmas, getting ready for Christ's coming into the world. divine plan. Huge plan. And though at times the plan seemed to hang by a thread, as though it surely will not come to pass that the family that the Lord had said, from which the Lord Jesus Christ will be descended, well, it looked as if it was going to die out. But it didn't. It was always miraculously preserved and kept. It seems, as I say, to be on life support at times. The whole plan seemed to be on a life support machine, if you might put it that way. Yet no, it always came back and is always revived. And the hope the prophets would always say, Zechariah in his prophecy is talking about the prophets who have been saying these things, always saying that the plan will happen. Get ready, because God is making everything ready. And so as we didn't miss the significance of the event and mistake somehow the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are angels and there are dreams and there are prophecies and there are extraordinary events to make sure we know this is the one. This is the divine plan. Everything's been made ready. And so that you realize that this is the one you've been waiting for. Here are all these remarkable things happening around it. Not that getting ready for Christ, getting ready for his coming meant, I don't know, like we might do, we've got visitors coming, better tidy up the house, better get around to doing that bit of redecorating. We always seem to delay doing and put it off to another day. Let's better do it now. Okay. Indebted to Alan for this one. I gather Princess Anne, when she would visit places and open various things and cut ribbons and do all the things that members of the royal family do. And I think I'm right that she was asked, well, what do you notice when you go round to these different places and open different things or pay a visit to a place? She says, the smell of fresh paint. That people have been round painting. Princess Anne's coming. Member of the royal family's coming. Got to get ready, redecorate. And so she commented that, I think, with a wry smile, probably, in saying it. Well, no such thing, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was coming, we imagine, in the stable, and was going to be born, wasn't he, and laid in that manger. Extraordinary. And all that we might have done for preparing for a king, that John the Baptist might have been saying when he was preaching, that, well, we've got to get a big, big palace ready here or something for him to live in. He's growing up. He himself is going to be revealed to Israel and he deserves this because he's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Well, no, that wasn't the message of John and that wasn't the expectation when the Lord Jesus Christ was born incognito, wasn't he? Born out of the way where people weren't looking in that direction. So John the Baptist prepared the way properly for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so much now just thinking of his birth, but the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. John the Baptist is preaching, you need to repent, turn from your sin, the remission of sin, you will receive that, repent, be baptized. That isn't it, John the Baptist, because he baptized people. Those who believed this were waiting for the coming one, who would really then bring all of this to pass and fully atone for sin, that their minds were set on that, their hopes were on that, so they were baptized, confessing their sins, many of them in the River Jordan. The knowledge of salvation, preparing them then, in his own day, John the Baptist, for the coming arrival, just days away, stepping into the public limelight of the Lord Jesus Christ. So getting ready for Christ, that was really John the Baptist's ministry. And really, that's the Old Testament, if you will, in a nutshell. That's what it's doing. It's getting the world ready for the arrival of this incredibly important person. Second heading, knowledge is what is needed. Knowledge is what is needed. Well, we, all of us, different gifts, different talents. So some people, that kind of knowledge comes easily to other people. Another kind of knowledge comes easily. Some of us are very practical people and making things and building things comes very, very naturally to us. That's not my particular forte and there are others of us too. It's not our particular forte. Comes easy for others. That sort of knowledge. You see something, a kit to assemble. Oh, You do this, you do that, you do the other, and you finish it by the time somebody like me is still trying to work out where the German language bit of it ends and the English instructions begin. And others are, it's other things that we find easy. Knowledge comes easily. Well, not in this it doesn't. Not spiritual knowledge. This knowledge of salvation to his people. Well, no, that doesn't come so easily at all. That's vital. Absolutely vital. And yet, it is, for the natural mind, impossible, actually, to grasp it. What a thought. This is something that we stumble at. Here's some instances of how we know that. Because when very often you're talking to people about the knowledge of salvation, need to repent of your sin, and the need to be ready for the coming of Christ, the second coming, and how there's a hell, and there is a judgment, and there is condemnation for those who have not repented of their sin, people divert away and talk about anything else. They will start to talk about, well, I know this time of year, they'll probably try and talk about Santa. Or they'll try and talk about Holly and the Ivy, or they'll talk about Christmas puddings, or they'll talk about what they're doing at Christmas, or Northern Year would be doing at Christmas. Anything and everything other than the important message. But it's actually straightforward. The Bible says the message, the knowledge of salvation, a child can understand it. Well, if you try and explain that to some grown-ups of some intelligence, we might say, and some stature, academically, we might say, well, if they hadn't heard a word of it. And they respond in a way that shows that there's a great battle going on in their heads. They don't want to hear this stuff. They want to talk about anything and everything. And they'll throw up distractions and sort of kick up dust and try and bamboozle you with something. They want to hear it. This is not coming easily to them. And it's a spiritual battle. Or people switch off, don't they? They just switch off. And don't want to think about it, and it's the old thing we hear in the streets when we're doing open-air preaching and giving out leaflets. I'm all right, thanks. It's that one again, isn't it? I'm all right, thanks. I mean, not all right at all. You're actually perishing, and you're going to end up in hell. But you don't want to think about it. You switch off, and you just push it away with, I'm all right, thanks. Well, that's how it works. It's a spiritual battle. Or it makes it sound boring, or it makes it sound irrelevant or scary. Something tries to smother its effect, this knowledge, this light, and says, no, you don't want to know about this. Ignorance is bliss. Don't think about this. Think about anything else. Divert away. Turn your attention over to this. Forget the whole thing. Oh, this salvation that is the knowledge that John the Baptist is going to reveal, and then in its fullest light is going to come before us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is the knowledge. Well, Christmas, happy Christmas indeed, but it's deadly serious. It's actually deadly serious what it is about. And this birth of this child has come to resolve the biggest and the deepest issue of our human existence. What he's done, nothing other than that. And here is the major fact that we fight against and that we want to divert away from, but it is that we stand condemned before God as people, that we do not enjoy naturally and obviously and from our birth and cradle upwards the favour of God and his pleasure towards us. The fact is, he finds no pleasure in us because of our sin. He finds no pleasure in us because of our waywardness and our lack of concern for his glory. And therefore, he's angry with us. He is actually filled with indignation against us. And that is a deeply unpopular thing. That's where people really want to switch off. In fact, they don't want to switch off. They want to get pretty angry themselves. So I don't believe that. God can't be angry. He's not that sort of God. And they tell me about a sort of God that I can't find in the Bible. But in their mind, this is the God that's their God. And they want that one to be comfortable with him. I don't like the sound of this. That's not comfortable. No, it isn't. It's unpopular. And yet, here it is. It's true. Ignorance is not bliss here. This is, in fact, deadly, deadly serious. And this travelling through life, when we can travel through life, thinking ignorance is bliss, and one day, this life ends. Suddenly we're there, in the presence of God. We say that, don't we, with some feeling and depth in a week where one of our friends has gone the happier way, into the presence of God. But if we hadn't found, our friend Wynne had found in life, and we're still adrift from this and still sort of pushing it away and saying, no, no, I don't want to know about this. Not a happy day. Whatever it comes, it can come suddenly, can't it just? And we're there before God, and our sin is there before God. It's all on the record. And all the ways we suppressed and didn't want to know about what truly the Bible was saying and how it was showing us that our hearts were wrong, that we don't have the honour of God as our first port of call, as our instinctive response. We are undone. Why is there off? Well, because God's laws are very, very important. They are the law of the moral universe that God has established, that are an expression, not of something that God's not very interested in, but as an expression of himself. They are his laws, because that's what he is like. And when those laws get broken, it is as an insult to him personally. So he himself, that we have not just snubbed his law, we snubbed him. And we have said, no, we know better than you. We can break your laws here. And it doesn't matter. And God is saying to us, it does matter because of who I am, that I am the moral being in this universe. You are not. And therefore you have to answer to me personally for these things. There's somewhere in this, the conscience, our conscience, that indefinable something in us, which actually, when it's working well, agrees with the law of God. And when we do something wrong, it's basically saying, I told you so. I told you so. That didn't work, did it? You're feeling guilty. You're feeling unhappy, depressed, anxious. I told you so. Your sin perhaps has brought you to that. I told you so, it will say. And I'm afraid when the judgment comes, there will be deep regret because conscience will be there also condemning us. I told you so. You heard about this great Saviour and all those Christmases that came and went when we were thinking about him and you did nothing. You didn't think it was true. You didn't get serious enough to do anything. Conscience, I told you so. I told you so. That you gave God your second best. That going to church was a labour and a fatiguing thing. You'd rather do 1,000 other things. You gave God just the leftovers of your life. And that you much rather would have been doing anything, everything else, rather than worshipping him. So God gives actual knowledge to us to overcome all of that ignorance, that willful ignorance, that not wanting to hear these things. And he can bring light into our darkness so that we're not there saying one day before him, well, I suppose I did sort of know it. I suppose, yes, I had actually heard that. And those thoughts had occurred to me a few times that perhaps I needed to repent and perhaps I needed to take this seriously and I needed to believe in this salvation that you were giving me the knowledge of in the Bible. Ah, you see, John the Baptist, he brings to us, in one way there, the law. He was preaching, this is God's law. You and I, he's saying, we have broken it. We must repent. We must prepare before God our hearts, turn from our sin, be ready then for the Saviour who's coming. But there's the law. And it's telling us we've broken it, we've failed in it, and God is displeased with us in it. So turn away from it, because there's somebody very good coming who is going to bring such good, good news. If John the Baptist's message is quite stern, well, the message that comes to us through Jesus Christ is a message of such hope to hearts that are ready to receive him. And if that law has shown us up and brought us to that point of saying, this is right, God is right, I'm undone here, then it's such good news that Jesus Christ has come and he's going to fulfill the law, by the way. He's going to live a life that observes heart and soul, the Ten Commandments. When he went to the synagogue to worship, he wasn't there feeling weary and fed up with it and wish I could be anywhere else but here kind of thing. Love to be there. Love to worship God. And he's going to live that life that fulfills it. And then he's going to bring that salvation that a needy soul knows that they need. Those have been undone by the law that's shown them, got it wrong, the conscience saying, you got that wrong. You've fallen short of God's glory. But the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry says, don't despair. Do not despair. Do not think of the day of judgment then and go, there's no hope then. There is just condemnation. I can only see hell. There's no hope for me. There is every hope for you. If you can see that about yourself and say that about yourself, that here I am. I'm a sinner. I need help. There's help. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the one that John the Baptist is preparing for. If you looked in verse 79 of that prophecy, it puzzled what this day spring on from on high is. That's him. He's that ray of sunshine. He is that rising sun that speaks of a beautiful day in the beginning. And rise to that. It's going to cost him to make it happen. It's going to be pain and perspiration, agony, abuse, and suffering, vilification. He's going to have insults, unimaginable insults. Bear the load of human sin on the cross. He's going to do that. As that baby's going to grow up, the young man knows he's going to do that. And as he goes into his public ministry, when he's revealed to Israel, when John the Baptist goes into the background, it's now all about him. This is what he knows lies ahead for him. It's the knowledge of salvation. Now we've gone beyond what John the Baptist brings. We've gone to the noonday sun. We've gone to the God's message that shouts out to us. There's my son. And he has lived the life none of us can live. I love him. His sacrifice here is beautiful. It is perfect. It is done not for his sake, but for your sake. That you, needy sinner, can trust in him. And by his death, all the breaking of the law which incurs God's wrath, and that wrath means death, death in hell. Well, he bears it. And he settles that account. He takes that penalty and says, no, not for them. I will take that penalty. I don't deserve that penalty, but I will take that penalty. And I will make it my own on their behalf. That they instead can be forgiven. That if they trust in me and what I'm doing for them, they can be forgiven. And they can be introduced to you. And they can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they can feel very comforted, very assured, welcomed indeed by this holy God who's no longer angry because his anger has been spent on his son and will look on me instead with great favour, great affection, and will be as a father to us and will love us and comfort us and do things for us that we don't deserve. And that's what grace is. That's what we talk about, amazing grace. Take a hymn from another time, as it were, that we don't perhaps sing so much at Christmas, but we just as well could. It's about amazing grace. Astonishing favour, grace, giving something to people who don't deserve it, and saying, this is yours. It's not just a small gift, you know, what kind of gift you're hoping for at Christmas, or what's that? No, this is a huge gift, a wonderful gift. And it's for us if we believe and rely upon him. We need to know that we have to be saved from sin, and he is that saviour who does precisely that. He will save his people from their sins, as our text broadcasts to the community outside our door here. And once you know, once you realise the need, then you know he is the needed saviour. He fits that need perfectly. He matches it exactly and answers for me before a holy God. What need else have I for any other hope? He is all my hope. So my third heading finally. So now you know. So now you know. There it is. There it is. And preachers, well, we're pretty feeble things. We try and preach. We go in the open air. We try and preach. There it is, as best we can, and we try to explain these things, great things, big things, far more to it than I've said here, and all of it's good, but we'll just keep ourselves to what we're keeping ourselves to, and there it is, dear friend, there it is. What else do you need? What else is there for you to know? Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners, raised from the grave, doubt the question, well, ask the question, well, did it work? Sure work, there's a resurrection. That's the one that astonished them all. It keeps astonishing us too. The resurrection. Came back from the dead. Proof that we need. Here's the one. Born in the way with angels and wise men and shepherds coming and stars and such things. Yes. And then at the end of his earthly ministry, raised from the dead and ascended up into heaven. Well, there's something indeed. Now you know. Hell is not bliss. Ignorance is bliss? No, not in this, it isn't, dear friend. Because hell is not bliss. Who would welcome eternity cheerless and uninhabitable environment without any contact with this holy God and living with the consequences of what we knew but didn't do anything with? What a wretched, wretched time that is. Pained in conscience, pained and accused with the knowledge that was there. And we thought ignorance is bliss. But now the ignorance is gone, the knowledge is there, but it can't help us anymore. We're gone, we're finished, we're just travelling on then into eternity. And I can't, with my words, properly describe to you or conjure up to you just how dreadful and sad and wretched that that will be. Oh, don't go there. It's like you see a sign, don't you, up on the tours walking. Well, I'm going walking up there, it says, danger, sheer drop. You know, you go that way, oh, down. There's a sheer drop, there's danger. Look, here is the help that we need. Knowledge. Not the kind of knowledge for an exam. You might just sort of have some subject, you're not really interested in it. You just got to cram, get through the exam, and bits of facts from here, and a few dates, and a few places, and calculations, or whatever, and pass the exam, and then you forget it all. No, this is vital knowledge that you need to follow for the rest of your life. Or hear it and resolve. I'll obey it. You know what? I'm going to obey this. I'm affected. I see it. And I see the glory of the Son of God. And the wonder coming at Christmas for sinners like me. Doing all of this. Being all of this. Submitting to all of this. In order to bring me into the presence of God. Give me a hope and a joy for eternity. So confess. Confess to him that you know you don't deserve favor. You know. You are actually a sinner. You are undone. Renounce every other hope that you have. Kick away from you. Kind of, well, I do quite well at this. And, you know, I'm quite honest most of the time. Put all of that away. No help at all. Not relevant here. It's far more that's expected and needed. And confess to God that your son, he's the one for you. That he's the one that is now just there for you and filling your horizon, and that you've never noticed before perhaps what all this was about, but you now get it and you now see it, and you want all that he has, all that he has done and promised to do for sinners. You want that, please. I want it for myself. I want to know it, and I want to know I'm forgiven, and I want to know that I'm safe now in your arms, and that I'm no longer that guilty sinner, condemned, but that embrace is mine, and all of his promises that he made, and they are such glorious promises, eternal life, that he'll be with you and me for eternity, that where he is, we will be also, and say, I believe that, and I need that, and I'm asking, please, to have that. I don't know it all, I don't know half of it, but I know this much of it, and this is knowledge. This knowledge is bliss, actually. This knowledge is so getting hold of me. And I don't know how, you might say, I don't know how I'm going to live for you. I've got so much to learn. I've got so many things I don't properly get yet, but I get this much. And I want to serve you, and I want to live my life now for you. I want to be under your law and learn what that means and find the things that you promised will make for my joy and my spiritual happiness and the blessedness of my soul for eternity. My dear friend, now you know. Ignorance is not bliss. John the Baptist sees bringing the knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, and the full high tide of that knowledge is coming through Jesus Christ. All I can say is I urge you, don't waste the day. Don't waste a moment. Don't linger. Don't wait for something better to turn up. There's nothing better than going to eternal. How could there be? This is the gift that we needed. This is the life. This is the appearing, the Son of God that we needed. It's happened. You can't cancel it. It's happened. So rejoice in it and receive that and hear it. Don't delay a moment longer. You mustn't delay if you want to catch the post. Well, probably too late now, but anyway. Don't delay, because this is so far more important, and you'll find such rest for your soul, such help, such hope, such joy. So ignorance is not bliss. Here is knowledge, dear friend. Believe it with all your heart.